Let us turn over to the scripture passage we have been reading. That's 1 Samuel. And we'll be making reference now to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Don't forget the prayer meeting tomorrow night. Try to be with us if you can. These Monday nights, since it's the holiday season, quite a number have been away, and it's nice to see those of you who have got back from holiday. May we say a warm word of welcome again. It's lovely to see you back. It's nice to get away, and it is certainly lovely to see you back in the house of God. But through the month of July, we have been thinking in terms of a Bible class as well as a prayer meeting, and have been thinking especially about the prophetic Psalms, concentrating on Psalm 118. Tomorrow night, I'm going to talk about Psalm 48. We've been issuing notes, and tomorrow night will be no exception. So we will have a note on the Psalm 48, and I hope that you can come for that service. Look now, if you will, at the start of chapter 2. We are encroaching upon private ground. That is how I describe the soul of prayer. It's not always when one is at prayer that the intention is that the heart is laid open to the public. Maybe Hannah at this time prayed alone. Possibly she did. I can't insist upon that, and I won't. But I'm saying very often when the soul is at prayer, that prayer is all so private. But here's a prayer opened up by the Spirit of God. The Scripture testifying, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord." The horn speaks of power, of God's blessing in her life. So she's acknowledging the hand of God in her experience. And then she adds a little bit about her mouth. For her tongue is persuaded to keep in line with what the heart feels and what the heart believes. "My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation." Hannah is saved. And she knows it. I want you to weigh up every word there in the verse 1. For she's saying, "I rejoice." Do you see it? The last line of verse 1. "I rejoice in thy salvation." That's her testimony. This then is the subject of tonight. The testimony of a great mother in Israel. It is our intention to note and note carefully what she's saying. She speaks of salvation, and she says of herself, let me put it into the present tense, because indeed that's how it stands in the narrative, I'm rejoicing in thy salvation. It is a simple and a heartfelt faith that she has, and yet it's not such a simple faith that there is no thought or conviction and what she's saying. For throughout this part of the Bible, her theology is plainly stated. Hannah is a young woman. She can give an account of herself. She can speak of her experience with God. I will say straight off, because she uses the word rejoice here, "I rejoice in thy salvation." I want to say straight off that things in her private life were far from happy. She can say, "I rejoice," but she's careful to say, "I rejoice in the Lord." She cannot rejoice in her circumstances, and that over a long period of time, for her life didn't run smoothly. She has problems, and she has tears at home. Hannah lived in a hard and cruel society. Should a man run into debt, then it was law for the master, the creditor, to take either son or daughter in lieu of payment. And sometimes the daughter would be taken to be a wife in addition to a wife already in the premises. And when you read the history here, the lady of the house had become a tormentor. She's so vicious in her manner as to make life exceedingly difficult for Hannah. She's called here an adversary, not a helpmate, not a friend on any account, but a tormentor. And she has made Hannah's life a hell on earth. Thus, you can marvel at the depth and the reality of her experience, that this young woman, coming from such a background, a life of torment and wretchedness, as far as the lady who manages the home is concerned, a hell on earth, I have said. She has been weeping her heart out. But she now says, my heart is rejoicing in the Lord. If you cannot rejoice in your circumstances, if you cannot rejoice in your health, if you cannot rejoice in how the world is treating you, you may, if you have faith in Christ, if you have a genuine knowledge of the Lord, you may say, my heart rejoices in the Lord. This is where the grace of God shines through in her life. And Hannah has reached the place where she can boldly say, I'm rejoicing in thy salvation. We want to be clear about that. That means, as we examine chapter 2, verse 1, in the sense of having regard to a testimony here, that means chapter 2, verse 1 really stands out. If we want to talk about a young woman, if we want to talk about her as a believer, if we want to look into her circumstances and see that, oh, she's not one in whom the sun shines. She's not one living up there among the clouds. But she's coming through such a wretched experience that we could never, never imagine that she could reach the place where she can make a triumphant statement like this. My heart rejoices in the Lord. That's victory. And there is that in the gospel which can help you to triumph over circumstances, even circumstances of the very worst order. There are men and women in this house tonight who need the Lord. There are some of you unconverted and you desperately need the Lord. If you're not saved, if you're not right with God, then you're sure to perish in hell for all eternity, unless you get right with God first. There are men and women in this house who know the Savior. And perhaps it's right to say as yet, they have never seen the triumph of the grace of God. It may be right, I say, to make that remark in connection with some. I wouldn't think to make that remark in relation to all here who know the Lord. But it could just be possible that there's a Christian here who has never proved the Lord. And I am projecting this testimony tonight. I'm saying, look at the book. Let's look into this young woman's heart and life. And let us, as she makes this remark, this testimony, let's evaluate the testimony and say, if she can make this remark, my soul rejoices in the Lord, that is something. You'll notice, first of all, if we talk about what she believes, Hannah believes, there's a difference between the Lord's people and those who are in the world. Chapter 1, verse 16. She's saying here, in effect, don't count me in. You see that word, count? Reckon, it means. Don't reckon me. Don't count me in among the ungodly. She says, in strongest protest. She's standing now at the house of God. And Eli is there as the priest. Normally, he's a man of good judgment. He's not the best of men. Although, as I have intimated, he's probably the best man of his time. If he is a man who sometimes shows sound judgment, he does not do so here. He's well off the track. And he stirs up Hannah into this reply that she makes. And she's simply saying, don't count me in among the children of Belial. She will not leave him for a moment to be unclear about the state of her heart. And she's saying, no, no, you're wrong. You can't put me in among the ungodly. For this term, you see, the child of Belial, This is a very serious statement. When you look at chapter 2, verse 12, the expression comes up another time. And may I suggest that chapter 2, verse 12 is one of the key references to the name Belial. You can understand now if you look at chapter 2, verse 12, what Hannah has in view. She's a definite group of people in mind. And she's saying, no, no, I'm not in that company. She knows the difference between the Lord's people and those who are ungodly. And she leaves no stone unturned, but to see to it, and that right away, that Eli knows where her heart lies. She will not leave the matter in doubt. And if he's mistaken, she will correct him immediately and say, no, no, you're wrong. I don't belong to the world. I'm not an ungodly person. She is, in effect, declaring that she belongs to the Savior. We'll see that in a moment. Well, here in chapter 2, verse 12, we are looking at a definition of the term Belial, and in particular the sons of Belial. The scripture explaining that those who were sons of Belial knew not the Lord. Now, that puts us in the picture. That must mean, and it's a serious expression, that those who are here tonight who don't belong to the Lord are then found in this category, children of Belial. You don't know the Savior. You're not born of God. You're not an heir of heaven. You're not headed for glory. You're a child of the world. And this name, a child of Belial, a son of Belial, or indeed a daughter of Belial, means there's one then committed to the world. Oh, we have people committed to the world. All too many in the city of Lisburn. There are multitudes, young and old alike, who are committed to the world. They don't belong to the Lord. Children of Belial. It is my purpose tonight to find out how your heart lies and how you stand in relation to the Lord, whether tonight you're in the company, the same company as Hannah, standing outside the camp, I don't belong there. I'm not part and parcel of a world of sinners. She draws the line straight off. Now, these men, chapter 2, verse 12, are lewd. They're openly wicked. They're hardened in heart. And the scripture describes them as sons of Belial. They know not the Lord. And consequently, these characteristics in their life, their lewdness, the fact that they are openly wicked, indeed hardened in heart, if we were drawing a picture, putting in these details, sorry to say, there are all too many in the city of Lisburn who could sit for the picture. The lewdness, the open wickedness, the profanity, hardness of heart puts you without mistake, if you're in this picture, puts you without mistake in the company of the worst of men. The word Belial only occurs one time in the New Testament. Keep a finger in Samuel and turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Some here will recognize the quotation. It's verse 14 and onwards. 2 Corinthians 6. Get the place. Look at it in the book. Mark your Bible. It's my desire that all who come to this church will know what the scripture says. We're looking into the book. We believe in the book from cover to cover. There are people who pass themselves off as being saints of God who don't believe in the Word. Well, they're in bad company. The devil doesn't believe in this book either. But obviously, if you were a child of God, your heart lies with the Word, and you would say straight off, I believe in that book from cover to cover. As far as this preacher is concerned, maybe it doesn't need to be declared in this congregation, but it'd be declared in any case. I believe in this book. I believe this is the Word of God. And I believe in the book from cover to cover. What does the Word of God say? Be ye not, it's verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Do you see the Lord still drawing the line of separation, saying to the Christian, now you can't be part and parcel of that crowd. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I've just now categorized one section of the unbelieving world. I don't believe in that book. Let it be clearly understood, you're an unbeliever. And when it comes to the believer, the child of God, we cannot in any sense be tied up with you and yoked together in company with you, because God Almighty has drawn in once and for all the line of separation between the saved and the lost. And the Lord is saying to the Christian, be careful of your company. Don't be unequally yoked with the unbeliever. And notice again, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part is he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. Now, if you're a believer, you can't keep company with those who are not saved. If you're a child of God, you can't be unequally yoked. And that refers to your company. It also relates to marriage. And you cannot, as a believer, be linked up in a marriage with someone who, whatever they say, doesn't really know the Lord. You embark on such a course at your peril. The Scripture clearly commands that the Christian be aware of his company. And you know, it's great, warms my soul. Hannah is a woman with whom I can relate. For she's saying, I'm not in that crowd. Don't count me in among the children of Belial. Whatever you do, Eli, I'm not in that company. I like her plain statement. It is clear if you look at the Scripture, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15, that there's no concord between Christ and Belial. You can't yoke the two together. Or if I use the term marriage, there's no way Christ and Belial, in any sense, can be brought together and made one, as if in some kind of marriage contract. The question stands, what concord is there between Christ and Belial? The answer you're expected to return is none. None. The name Belial is a name for the devil. What a revelation that is. You can see why the Lord's interested in your company. You can see why the Lord is concerned about the way you're going. There's no link up between Christ and the devil. You can't profess faith in the Savior and then run with the world. It's a contradiction. And how dreadful it is if you should be found as a Christian among the wrong crowd. Ye are consorting with the enemies of Christ. And there's a style of life there among the ungodly that will very soon influence you. And you will be going to the same places. You'll share the same interests. You'll be drinking out of the same foul cup. When you get in among the wrong crowd, you're in among the ungodly, let's say. It's only a little while before you're found in the wrong place. In the kind of place that is an abomination to God. You'll be in a desperate situation. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Look The situation's plain. You are in Christ. You have the Lord. You're saying with Hannah, my soul rejoices in thy salvation. And you can then neither have part nor lot with the world. The unequal yoke is there. It's a striking thing, maybe, should I say it, that the name Belial has a meaning. It means no yoke. The Lord Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. But here is an individual who's saying, no yoke for me. I'm not by the knee to Christ. I'm not going to come under the authority of the Holy Scriptures. And when you despise this book, if you turn up your nose at God's holy word and you're saying, I'm not going to order my life by this book, you're for hell. Is it serious as that? It's most serious. What concord hath Christ with Belial? The question still remains in the book of God. And even if you never heard the sermon, never listened to this preacher, but you find this yourself in the book of God, you are still required to make an answer to it. You must sense that. And I fear that some of you have become wayward. Careless, if you like. Maybe even taking salvation for granted. That, yes, I know the Lord, and I know the importance of the gospel. Sure, I'm not going to forget that. And then being careless, you become cold. You're influenced by the world. You get away from God. And soon you're in the place where 5 years ago you would have been ashamed to think you would be in such a place. Do you see there's a drift in your life? You're getting away from God, and the Lord has commissioned this preacher tonight to come and say, what concord hath Christ with Belial? You can't do as you like when you're a Christian. You can't profess faith in the Lord and then despise His word and forget everything you've ever learned from the book. It's just not on. Turn back to Samuel, because it's a marvelous portion of Scripture. If you were to say to me, could we spend all night on it, I would be happy to advise, you see. Notice this, how in chapter 1:16, Hannah is doing a certain thing. What's she doing? She's putting herself very clearly outside the company of the lost. She says, don't count me in among them now. Don't count me for an ungodly person. Don't think that I'm a stranger to grace and to God. Don't count me in among that crowd. Praise the Lord for that. Then when you look at chapter 2, verse 1, Hannah definitely puts herself among the saved. Is there any way I could be mistaken? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And relate to the verse yourself. Is there any way I could be mistaken? What I'm saying is, in chapter 2, verse 1, Hannah puts herself clearly among the saved. For she's saying, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you see at the close of verse 1, because I rejoice in thy salvation. She's a great woman. She's just a young woman. I don't know what age she is. She could be 19. Quite likely is. She's about there in her age grouping. But she's saying, could I just, for the sake of the illustration, would you allow me to describe her as a 19-year-old? Just for the sake of the illustration, here is a young girl, 19 years of age, saying, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Here's a young girl saying, I rejoice in thy salvation. Isn't she saved? Doesn't she have a new heart? Doesn't she put herself among God's people? On the one hand, she's careful to make sure Eli knows it. She puts herself outside the company of the ungodly. I don't belong there, she says. And later, as she professes faith, she puts herself among the saved. Now, I want you to declare yourself tonight. There's one thing of Hannah, it must be said, she doesn't lose any time. She declares herself right away. And that is a good mark of credit in her case, that she's saying there, look, I belong to the Lord. I don't belong to the ungodly. She draws the line straight off. And may I say to you, whether you're a young person or older, wherever your steps will take you this week or some other time, don't forget, put yourself among the saved if you belong to the Savior. And if you're a child of God, don't in any sense allow your conduct to somehow put you in among the ungodly. Don't be mistaken as to where you are spiritually. Don't be confused. And Hannah is not confused, and she will not allow Eli to be confused either. She says, I want you to know where I stand. Don't you put me in among the ungodly. Speaking of herself and saying it to God Almighty, my heart rejoices in the Lord. That's a marvelous statement. Then you will see in the second place, if we talk about what she believes, as she believes she has to live right. For in chapter 1 and in verse 15, Hannah shows that she has a horror of drunkenness. She recoils from the very idea that she may have touched this unholy beverage. She'll not touch wine, she says, nor strong drink. I said at the start, it is a simple faith, but it's not a faith without thought and without conviction. She knows. And there are things she'll not do. Now, I like conviction. I like character. I like the sort of faith, even if it's a simple faith. I like a simple faith with character to it. And she says, look, I have never touched wine or strong drink. The way things are going these days, and I have to include some types of Christians in the company, there are fewer and fewer people and fewer 19-year-olds who can say, I've never touched wine or strong drink. And just in case, as one who knows the Lord and has become careless, one who's beginning to drift away, getting in among the ungodly, and the Lord is saying clearly to you tonight, you have no business there. Well then, you'll not touch the stuff. Should you feel that you must disagree with what I'm saying, I commend Hannah's example. It ought to be clear, for one thing, if Hannah rejoices in the Lord, she rejoices in the Lord to this extent. That's the sort of person she is. And there's no getting away from it, but she's talking the truth here. She's saying, I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. No, hasn't passed my lips. That much is clear. And as far as I personally am concerned, I'm against the liquor traffic. Heart and soul, I'm against the liquor business. I brought with me a book tonight where I put a cutting in, years and years ago, a statement made by Robert Ingersoll, who was an avowed atheist. I don't know that I could read all that he said, but strangely for an atheist, Ingersoll, who hated the Lord and hated the Bible, declared himself to be against the liquor traffic. He made a tremendous oration. He was a skillful orator, although he hated the Lord. He said, I believe that from the time it issues from the coiled and poisonous worm in the distillery until it empties into the hell of death, dishonor, and crime, it demoralizes everybody that touches it from its source to where it ends. He said, I don't believe anybody can contemplate the subject, that is the subject of drink, without becoming prejudiced against the liquor crime. All we have to do, gentlemen, he said, is to think of the wrecks on either bank of the stream of death, of the suicides, the insanity, the poverty, the ignorance, the destitution, the children, the weeping and despairing wives. And these days, the women are as much to the fore in the pub as the men. So we're living even in a different age now to that with which Robert Ingersoll was familiar. He said, intemperance cuts down youth in its vigor, manhood in its strength, old age in its weakness. It breaks the father's heart. It bereaves the doting mother. It extinguishes natural affection. It produces weakness, not strength, sickness, not health, death, not life. It burns up men, consumes women, detests life, curses God. I don't know how an atheist could say that, but it curses God and despises heaven. It brings shame, not honor, terror, not safety, despair, not hope, misery, not happiness. And he goes on and on. It does all that and more. It murders the soul. You know, God speaks about the liquor traffic. Proverbs 23. I don't have time to go into the whole portion by any manner of means. But Proverbs 23, it's not the only place in the Bible to talk about the liquor trade. And this government we have has lots to answer for. The government is opening liquor shops right, left, and center, and even in the city of Lisburn. You can hardly turn down an avenue or turn a corner, but you're at a liquor store. And then people with high profile will turn around and say, oh, we don't know why there should be liquor binges and why people are uncontrollably sold in alcohol. We know the reason, and the government is answerable, as well as the people who sell the stuff and trade in that rotten business. And those, unfortunately, who are sucked in and destroyed by the liquor trade. You can't profess Christ and run with the world and say, look, I can be like a child of Belial. You're making a mistake. And Hannah says, I want you to know, Eli, I haven't touched the stuff. It hasn't crossed my lips. You could travel in a plane. Remember, you'll get inducements. You travel in a plane and have the offer of free wine. Don't take it. You could be at a party and the drink is on the go for free. Or so it seems. Don't touch the stuff. You're drinking liquid hellfire. And indeed, if you're at a party and drink is on the offer, you're in the wrong party. Do you hear me tonight? I'm a minister of Christ. I'm not against fun. But if you're at a party and there's drink on the offer, it's time you got out. That's the sign. That's the infallible sign from God Almighty for you to draw the line like Hannah and get out. You're in the wrong party. Oh, hear me in this. Before there are tears to shed and a heart to be broken, hear me on this. If you're at a party and drink appears, it's time to go. You're in the wrong party. Hey, look at Hannah. She's living in a difficult time and in difficult circumstances. She has a miserable, wretched life. But she says, my heart's rejoicing in the Lord. It's tremendous. And she believed in the peace of God. At times an enemy. But there she's praying, pouring out her heart and crying and weeping ever so bitterly. And Eli spoke words at length. He spoke words of reassurance. And look, she rests herself on the word that Eli conveys to her. And at that time her heart is content. The burdens are lifted. She has the peace of God, the cares of her heart, the immense weight of sorrow. All of this is gone. And she says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. She raises up a testimony. She says to Eli, the old man, he's 90. Now, I don't know how clear he is. He's very clear for his age. But maybe seeing thousands of people, he could well have forgotten Hannah, for all I can say, but she hasn't forgotten. And she's saying, verse 26, I want you to look at the testimony. She's saying to him, in case he doesn't know, I'm the woman, she said. I'm the woman. I like all I read about her. She's so clear cut. She doesn't believe in a foggy kind of faith. She never leaves you in doubt. I'm the woman, she says, that stood by thee. And do you see that word? Four letters. Notice it in your Bible. Take your pen and mark it. She says, here. I think she's pointing. It doesn't say so in the text. But it seems to me, since she's saying, here, I'm the woman. She could have said, I'm the woman who prayed, remember. He could have said, I'm the woman who prayed at the house of God. She could have said that. But no, she says, I'm the woman who prayed here. I take that to mean, she's pointing out with her hand. Maybe she leaned against the post. She was in a bad way that day when she prayed. She was nearly wrecked. Could we use the illustration? Maybe only 19 and nearly wrecked. And possibly leaning with her head and her hand against that post. And she says to Eli, I'm the woman who prayed here, she said, just here. She points him to the place where she cried to God and met God. I remember the old church at Ravenhill. How could I ever forget it? The stirring meetings, the presence of God, the sense of revival, the answers to prayer, the great times before God, the like of which in some sense has never been equaled. And if the seats were arranged in the old building the way they were back then, the day I was saved, I could take you to the very place where, with Dr. Paisley, I got down on my knees and cried to God and got up a child of the King. I could take you to the very place where he opened the book and pointed me the way of life. I could take you to that place and say it was here, just here. I got on my knees and cried to the Lord, just here. I got to take you to the spot. That's what I'm after now. I want to know whether you have a faith like that. I want to know whether you're saved as Hannah is. And whether you're saying, my heart's rejoicing tonight. I'm just glad tonight. My heart's rejoicing in the Lord. And I'm rejoicing in thy salvation. I want to know, could you take me to the place? Could you say it was here? It was just here at this place I came to the Lord. Thinking of a young man tonight, if my memory serves me correctly, he has said to me, I could take you to the bed in the hospital. Well, it's the bed that was in the same place at any rate where he was lying. And he said, I could take you to the bed, using the sense in which he was speaking. I could take you to the bed where called on the Lord and was saved. I could take you to the place. I know where it was. I want to know tonight, are you saved? If this were your last night, you'd never open your eyes in the morning. You put your head on that pillow for the last time. I want to know, will you waken up in the morning in the glory? Present among the saints on high, telling the story, saved by grace. I want to know how you stand with God. And Hannah not only speaks for herself and points you to the place it was here, she said, just here, I met the Lord, you know. But she wants her little son to come to the house of God, having time to work on it, much to my sorrow. But she says, I'll bring him. That's a good thing. That's a start. She's speaking of this little boy that God will give her, and she says, I'll bring him. I'll bring him to the house of God. I'll bring him myself. And there's many a mother has been foolish. And she said, I'm stopping my child from going to Sunday school. She hides the Bible. She'll not allow him to come back to the meetings lest he should be saved. That's a dreadful mother to have. Maybe the liquor's in the corner. There's something about the house anyway that isn't right. The Lord's not there. If she was a saved mother, she would dearly want her wee boy to be saved. She would say, let me bring him. And I want him to trust the Lord Jesus too. And she's saying here all the while, the Lord will keep those who are his. Chapter 2, verse 9. He'll keep his saints. He'll keep the feet of his saints. He'll look after you. And all those who hate the Lord and are against him, she does say in verse 10, they'll perish. They'll suffer loss. She knows the awful fate of the ungodly. And she believes in Jesus. Look at verse 1 as we finish. I rejoice in thy salvation. Listen carefully now. Hannah mentions the first instance in the Bible, the first in reference to recorded speech, the first reference to the Messiah in the whole Bible is in the word anointed in chapter 2, verse 10. His Messiah, his anointed. She's the first person in all the Bible to make a special reference to the person of the Messiah. Now, that's no coincidence. It's talking about Jesus. And God has been pleased to take the name Jesus out of the Hebrew word salvation. That's the last word in verse 1. My salvation. If I had a blackboard tonight, I could quickly draw up on that board the word for salvation and the name Jesus in the Hebrew language. And you would see instantly the correspondence between the two. It has pleased God, long before the Savior came, to put a word into the Hebrew vocabulary from which he would take the name for his son. You see that word there, salvation? That's where we get the name Jesus. And Hannah's saying, I rejoice in thy salvation, the salvation found in Jesus. I'll meet her in heaven. Let's bow in prayer. No, we couldn't really get into the list of credits and do justice to the faith of Hannah, but we have certainly included in substance what needs to be said concerning her experience, her knowledge of Christ. Think of what we were saying there a moment ago, taking Eli to the place and said, this was here. I'm the woman who prayed here. Remember? Remember that day? You're bound to remember it, Eli. I'm the woman who prayed here, just here. And you spoke to me and I got the peace of God that day. And she did. So much so that although that woman who was in the house made her life a hell on earth, she can say clearly to God, my heart's rejoicing. I'm rejoicing in Jesus. I'm rejoicing in thy salvation. My heart is rejoicing in the Lord. Just pause with me a moment. Can I say to the Christian, is your heart rejoicing in the Lord? Can I say to somebody here who's not saved, you're putting your faith in religion? Oh, how desperately you're putting your faith in religion and religious principles, and you're a stranger to God, and you know it. You have no peace in your heart. Oh, you're devout. You're living an immaculate life, let's suppose. Straight up and down, maybe. But you're headed for hell. You're trusting in baptism. You're trusting in religion. You're a stranger to grace. You've never been saved. You need the Lord. And the Lord has brought you here tonight to show you from the Old Testament the experience, oh, the mighty experience of just a young slip of a girl who gives such a dramatic testimony. Now, surely the Lord's been working in your heart.
Would you like to come and trust the Savior? Would you like to talk to me tonight and find out how to be saved?